Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Job, where we'll read chapter 19, verses 13 through 27a. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The word of the Lord.
We're going to read the book of Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. Hebrews 2, 10 through 18, which is the preaching text, and then the text in Luke. The apostle says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And then Luke 24, 1 through 12. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord. The text, once again, is, since the children have flesh and blood, like we do, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In summary, those few verses say this. Because we have a mortal nature, a human nature, subject to sin and death, Christ took on our mortal nature in order to destroy the devil who caused death, and then to free us from the fear of death, which has enslaved us. Those are the first things that we have read here in summary. Now, few thoughts are so profound as the thought that you will die. Every time I preach at a funeral or attend a funeral, I contemplate the coming of my own death. Every time I have looked into a coffin, I have imagined myself lying there. Every hearse reminds me that we must all take that final ride to the cemetery. Every one of us must be lowered with solemn words into the cold ground. Psychologists tell us that on the whole, we think very little about death. And at the same time, we think very often about death. They say that we think very little about death on the conscious level. We deny our mortality. We just can't believe it. We're expecting somehow to beat the odds and live. One woman I remember ministering to long ago, even though terminally ill for a long time and on her deathbed, said to me, "When I'm feeling better, Pastor, I'm going to go out and pull the weeds from my garden." You see, her mind just would not let her accept the fact that she was soon to die. Psychologists tell us that we also think very often about death, not consciously, but unconsciously. We are conscious of death all around us, you see, in this fallen world. There are dead trees, there are dead flowers, there are dead animals and insects. And these things used to bother us when we were little children, when we learned that things die. Not only these things, but newscasts all around the world tell us about the death of people, locally and internationally. Psychologists say that teenagers think of death more often than anyone, because they have come to the years where they're able to reason to the fact that they're going to die, and yet they have so little experience in coping with that fact. Some of them, tragically, have decided to meet death by suicide. Death is indeed a profound and fearful thought. But I'm going to ask you to look square in the face at death today, and then look beyond it to life. We're going to examine three kinds of death briefly, then three kinds of life. The first kind of death, spiritual death. This is the death that we have all inherited from Adam. It was said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "You may eat freely of the tree of the garden, every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." This is spiritual death. For Adam and Eve, it meant banishment from the garden. It meant separation from God. It meant no more conversations with God. No more walking in the garden in the cool of the day and talking with God. It also meant increasing pain and sorrow in life. And it finally meant physical death, just as was promised if they disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit. For you and me, it also means separation from God. not walking and talking with God anymore, but going our own way, going astray like lost sheep. It means slavery to sin, bondage, and some of the worst habits that enslave us these days. It means going astray in our thinking about God so that we deny the truth that is so prominent in the scriptures and even evident in the world. It means willful ignorance of God as He really is. It means a total inability to do anything that is pleasing to God. Now, you may be one of the finest citizens in Southern Maryland. You may be excellent in your integrity, a decent and honest person, but you are by nature spiritually dead, without God and without hope because of Adam, because of what you did with and in Adam, and that's what the scriptures teach. This spiritual death is the first kind of death which leads to the second kind of death, that is physical death. Physical death is caused by spiritual death. When Adam fell, we all fell in him, with him. That's what it says in Romans 5. Our bodies, therefore, became subject to disease and aging and finally death. Yesterday, a lady died in northern Italy who was born in the 19th century. She was born in 1899. Emma Morano was 117 and a half. She died yesterday. We all die. Even if we make it to 117 or 120, or if some of these scientists who are working so hard to extend life and renew our cells have their way, we might live a bit longer, but we will still all die because of our spiritual death, which leads to our physical death. That's the reality. We grow to adulthood in about 20 years. Our bodies usually manage to fight off disease. Cuts and bruises heal rapidly. We constantly generate new skin, and we grow in our ability to fight off infections and colds and various things. But eventually, the flesh fails. We succumb to the results of being separated from the life of God. And we are separated from the physical life which God gave us in this world. This is not the end, however. If it were, it wouldn't be half as bad as it is. Physical death does not end all life. There is another existence which worsens and confirms death. That is eternal death. Eternal death is an existence which cannot be called life, yet it is a conscious existence which continues for all eternity. It is an existence of separation from God, which is death in all of its terror. Many spiritually dead people don't even know that they are dead. They don't miss the blessings of life with God because they are distracted. That word distraction used to designate someone who was insane, someone who had lost touch with reality, someone who lives in a dream world. Well, spiritually dead people are distracted by the pleasures and delights of this world and physical life, so that they won't feel their separation from God. They are too deluded by the cares of life and life's little day to think about it. They are like the people in John Bunyan's famous Pilgrim's Progress. He depicted there a people who were living in a fair, you know, like the county fair, where there are rides and food and amusements all around. He called it Vanity Fair, but these people live there all the time. Spiritually dead people are living always in Vanity Fair, always in a rollicking noise, always party time, never quiet, never thoughtful, no Sabbath. What's more, people in that condition don't want to know God. They don't want life and light. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what John said. They don't want to see God because they remember about seven layers down in their subconscious. They remember that God is holy, holy, holy. And they hate, hate, hate God. And they crucified Jesus. All of us are born spiritually dead. And all of us will physically die. And unless God intervenes in our case, we will all come to judgment and be cast away into eternal outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a sad prospect. With the specter of this before us, no wonder so many people live in the gripping fear of death. They're afraid of death. But I hope, listeners today, that you will not despair. I hope you will look to life and see God's answer to these three kinds of death. His three kinds of life. The first kind of life is spiritual life. When Jesus met Nicodemus, that religious man, that Pharisee, he said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus was a very upright man, a religious man, and yet Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you are still dead." Being born again is not just having some sort of religious feeling or experience. Experiences can be had through drugs and other ways. Being born again is the result of God working in you in the events of your life to bring you to a place where you no longer feel strong and you don't feel independent of God anymore. And so you willingly submit and bow the knee to God and you trust in His only answer, His Savior, Jesus the Christ, who became one of us to destroy the works of the devil and to free us from the fear of dead. Being born again is the result of God working in you faith. Faith which clings to Jesus who died under the curse of God's judgment. A judgment that you deserve. And when you have been born again of the Spirit, you're no longer spiritually dead. You've had that first kind of life, that resurrection life. And you identify with Jesus by faith. You see His death on the cross as the death that you died. You see His resurrection, which we celebrate so wonderfully today. And you live out that resurrection life in gratitude for what He has done for you. This leads to the second kind of life. Abundant life, you see. Abundant life is the life that you live because Jesus is alive. We have hope, we have joy, we have a future because Jesus is alive. And so we don't face this world's troubles like other people do. We face these things with hope. We have abundant life. As the writer said, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery." Let's stop on that for a moment. The abundant life is the opposite of a life driven by slavery. When people don't have the abundant life, the spiritual life, they're listening to the voice of the slave driver who's cracking his whip. And he is saying, "You're going to die. You better get all the pleasure you can while you can." They're listening to the voice of the slave master who says, "You're going to die. You'd better get all the fame you can and make your mark in the world before it's too late." They're listening to the slave master who says, "You're going to die. You'd better make a pile of money so that you can spend it." They're listening to the slave master who says, "You're going to die, so live for the moment. Do what you feel like doing. You can't trust God." They're listening to the slave master who whispers, "You're going to die, but don't think about it. Never be quiet. Turn the sound up, the music up. Don't think about the future. Live for the moment." We don't have to listen to that slave master anymore. In the abundant life, the chains of our old slavery are broken, and we can be free from the fear of death and live that new life. There is no fear of the grave for those who are identified with Christ. There is no fear of meaninglessness because we are His children, His co-workers in this world. We are the agents of truth. We're the people who know the real story. And we're doing the works of God. And the works that God gives us to do will last forever. This is a life in fellowship with God, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you, rejoicing in all His goodness every day, thankful in all things, overflowing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you live the abundant life, when you near the temporary end of this life, there's still hope and a future and peace set before you because you are identified with Jesus who conquered the grave. And you have the assurance that He will raise you too. And that brings us to the third kind of life, eternal life. The bonds of death that Jesus broke when He gave you spiritual life will finally be cast away. The grave clothes of sin which cling to us will be shed once and for all when we see Him face to face. Then you will be completely at home with God. There won't need to be any more confessing of my sins daily and hourly sometimes. You'll be at home with God, at complete home and peace and comfort with God. You'll be restored to the image of God within which you were created originally. Then you'll be able to fully glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Jesus, your Savior, who conquered death, will present you, finally, without spot or blemish. And He will say to the Father, what we heard from Hebrews, He'll say to the Father, with you sitting there or standing there in His presence, He'll say to the Father, "Here I am, and the children you have given me, beloved children, redeemed children, perfect children." And you will join with the chorus of all those who forever praise God, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Have you begun to live, really live? Do you identify with Jesus, trusting in His power over sin in your life and over the fear of death? Do you trust Jesus this way? That's what Easter's all about. It's not Easter eggs and pretty bonnets and lilies and pretty flowers. It's about spiritual life. It's about abundant life. It's about eternal life. I urge you, listener, to receive it as God works in your heart, as He opens you to desire this. I urge you to receive it. Let us pray. Lord, the gathering of Your church is always a mixed multitude. Even some who profess faith have not really identified with Christ by faith. So I pray that by sovereign power You will create the hunger and thirst for life which is truly life. Create in all of us a new turning away from sin and death, and give us the joy of a new life through the risen Christ. Is in whose name we pray. Amen.